Our Bible reading is from Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they care and feed for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And I'll read the last verse again. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Continuing on into chapter 6, verses 1 to 20. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should.
Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. We are going to work through that passage from Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. But before we do that, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this wonderful morning, a morning where we can praise you, worship you, and Father, now we can sit under your word. And Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to be at work in me, the speaker, and Lord, everyone who is listening here in this building or online. So Father, that your Spirit can continue to do the work that he has begun in us, to transform us and make us more and more like Jesus. And we ask this, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today we come to the last of our sermons from the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church. We've been following what Paul, the Apostle Paul, was teaching about the church. So we looked at the blessed church, we looked at the reconciled church, the worldwide church, the united church, and the holy church. Today, we are going to think about the church as a community of spirit-led or spirit-filled people, the spiritual church. As we saw last week from chapter 5, verse 18, Paul began to talk about being filled with the Spirit, being almost intoxicated with the Spirit, which means our new lives now should be lived and led by the Spirit of Jesus. We saw last week that the Spirit-filled church speaks the Word of God to one another. It is a joyful church. It is a grateful church. And today's passage, Paul continues the theme of these Spirit-filled lives, looking in terms of our relationships and looking in terms of how we live our lives day to day in view of what's happening around us. And how do we deal with that? So the three headings that we are going to think about this passage is submit, stand, and pray. I was looking desperately for another S word. I came up with supplication. It could work as well. Well, prayer is more suitable there. So that's the order we are going to look at. Spirit-filled church submits to one another, stands firm against the spiritual forces and depends on God in prayer. There's a lot of material to cover. Let's see how we go. Submit, the very first thing. Spiritual church has this spirit-filled relationships, which is marked with mutual submission. Verse 21, the very first verse we read this morning, Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word submit is also means to serve, to put yourself under the service of another. It's basically to be a servant, isn't it? And to do that out of reverence for Christ. The word for reverence here is another word for fear. reverent fear, wanting to honor your boss, wanting to do what your boss wants you to do, to follow his orders. In other words, submit to one another because you want to please your heavenly boss, Jesus, your new Lord. It is essentially a call to humility, isn't it? Putting the other first, to have the same mind as our Lord Jesus, who being in very nature God, we are told that he did not consider equality with God something to be used or grasped onto as his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And the result of such humility and submission in the church is peace. Unity, harmony, isn't it? Now, I'm not sure whether you have heard this great miracle that happens in a church car park. Have you heard of this one? Not that you find a parking in a car park. That's not what we are talking about. It's this car that filled with the husband, the wife, the children, all the way from home to the church. They're arguing, grumbling, fighting. And the moment they get down at the church car park, suddenly they become very sweet and spiritual. They come and say, "Hey, happy Sunday. Praise the Lord. Everything is good. God is good." Smiles all over the place. And after the church, they get onto the car and it all begins again. So Paul wants us to think about outside the church. Because what is the point in having peace inside the church and unity inside the church if there's no peace and unity and harmony in our homes or in our workplaces? Mutual submission should mark the way we live behind closed doors at our homes and also at our workplaces. So in the next few verses, Paul talks about three relationships outside the church. How submission works in marriage, in parenting, and in our workplace. First, the Spirit-filled marriages. Spirit-filled marriages. In verses 22 to 33, Paul addresses the husbands and the wife in the church. I still remember when I was preparing to get married to Faustine, I spoke to someone at SMBC, a pastor, the Sid Mishran Bible College, and I told him that I'm going to get married. I actually asked him to come and preach, and he said no, but remember these two words, love and respect. Love and respect. Of course, he was referring to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, isn't it? Which summarizes all what has talked about in verses 22 to 32. This is how mutual submission works in a Christian marriage. A husband is to love his wife, and a wife must respect and submit to her husband. So the time we have, we don't have a lot of time to kind of work through every aspect of these verses. So let me commend you to read these verses. They are really practical, wise, and helpful for us as Christians. But let me make a few comments. First, Paul calls, when he calls for mutual submission, he doesn't call us to lose our identity or our value. Because husbands and wives, men and women, both are created in the image and the likeness of God. They're both forgiven and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Spirit of God rests and empowers them equally. And we are children of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ, we are told. And verse 30 here, we are all members of one body, the body of Christ. And we should not lose this identity when we go into marriage. The second comment is the way husbands and wife relate to one another should reflect their relationship to Jesus. Verse 22, he asked the wife to submit to their husbands, your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Remember the word serving. Serving. We willingly submit to the lordship of Jesus, don't we? We give him the driving seat. We allow him to lead and guide and provide and protect. And this should be the attitude of a believing wife towards her believing husband. A willing submission, not a forced serving. In verse 25, the husbands are to love their wives just as Jesus loved the church and gave himself up. Do you see that? Jesus gave himself up. He submitted. He humbled himself. He became a servant in order to love the church. The way husbands love their wife should reflect the sacrificial love of Jesus for the church. Willingly giving ourselves to serve the wife who submits to the husband willingly. The third comment I want to make is marriage relationship, Paul calls, is a reflection of God's order for marriage. How about verse 23, if you have a Bible, I have it on the screen as well. Paul says, the husband is the head of the church, head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Now, Paul doesn't go on to explain this, but the order that he has in mind is the order that was put in place at creation. When he created man and woman equal in his image, but he gave the leading role to the husband, and the wife he gave the role of supporting, which was very good and beautiful when God looked back at all he created. And this is what we lost in Genesis chapter 3, didn't we? But now in Jesus, we see with everything that he is redeeming, he has redeemed the order of marriage as well. So believing husband and wife need to understand their God-given roles. A believing wife should allow the believing husband to carry out the role that God has called him to do. To lead, to guide, to provide, to love and care. So instead of pushing ahead, the wife must support the husband's role to lead, provide, protect, and care. And she must use all her gifts and abilities to enable the husband to lead well and joyfully. Because one day, the husband has to give an account to how they have cared for their wives. And husbands, take your role of leading seriously. Lovingly, sacrificially, lead your wife God has given you. Protect her. Give yourself to her just like Jesus gave himself to the church. Husbands are to care for the wife just as Jesus cared for the church. To protect, to provide, to care for your wives, also to the way that you care for yourself. It is not a call to suppress your wife's abilities or no, it is a call to make her shine. Husbands should not coerce, force the wife to do the things that they think they're right. But the husband should help and allow the wife to work out their own calling in submission. And the final comment I want to make about this is, a submitting wife is not a doormat. She should not be treated as a doormat by the husband. Remember, the husband must be a lover, a servant leader, like Jesus. And if he abuses that role, if he neglects that role, he must repent. He must turn from his wicked ways because he has disobeyed God. And if he doesn't, a wife may need to speak to him very carefully and peacefully. Pray for him. And if he still doesn't change, if it is an abusive relationship, then she may have to escape the situation until things change and it is safe to return. Because in marriage, the mutual submission is to practice love, respect, serving, to be like Jesus. Then we come on to our next set of relationships. Parenting. Paul's word to the children is, children, obey your parents. Very simple, isn't it? Very simple. But then do this in light of your Lord Jesus. Allow your parents to lead, children. Allow your parents to provide care. And parents, don't abuse your authority. Don't exacerbate or annoy or frustrate your children. Don't make them angry. In other words, don't abuse your authority. Instead, parents, you have to, again, take your God-given role seriously. Lead your children. Bring them up in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of this world, which means you must take the time to read the Bible with your children. Expose them to Christian teaching and behavior. Connect them to maybe a growth group, a youth group, kids' church. But don't just teach them. Don't just give them books. All right, read this one. This is really good for you. No, don't just leave them there. Show them. Show them how a Christian man and a Christian woman should live, how we should treat one another. Show them how marriage works. Practice what you preach before them. Because one day, parents will have to give account to their children for how they have raised the children. Then we come to the workplace, isn't it? Now, in Paul's day, the home was a workplace. Now, even today, there are people who work from home, but it was different. A wealthy master will have all sorts of people working for him, under him. They're called slaves, and they could be all sorts of people. They could be farmers, tutors, accountants, managers, doctors, nurses, tailors. But today, it's a bit different, isn't it? We are not called slaves. We have employees and employers, places of work, but then we are still workers and we have employers and employees. Again, Paul's word to worker or the employee is to reflect Christ, the Lord, in the work they do. They are to obey their masters. Do what they ask you to do. Do it with respect. Fear, sincerity of heart. They are to obey like they would to the Lord Jesus. How do you obey the Lord Jesus, his commands? Do the same. Work as slaves of Christ. Remember, you are Christ's servants, slaves. He is your master. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not a person. Whatever you're doing, whenever you do it, do it for the Lord. Is it cleaning? Is it designing? Is it nursing? Is it driving? Is it building? Is it teaching? Do it well. Do it rightly. Do it joyfully. In other words, what it's saying is, don't be a bad witness of Jesus in your workplace. Same for the employers, the masters. They must treat them in the right way. With respect, dignity, providing good working conditions perhaps, paying the right wages. The motivation for the employer is same as the employee, right? Remember who your boss is. You have a heavenly boss that you need to give account to. Just like the husband has to give an account to the wife, the parents have to give account to the children, masters, employers, you need to one day give an account for how you treated your employers. Mutual submission in marriage, in parenting, or in a workplace. It's not a mark of weakness, right? That's what we are made to think. It's not a mark of weakness. It is a mark of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus. It is a mark of living a spirit-filled life in a wicked world. It's a mark of living a life that honors God outside the church, just as you do inside the church. The second thing that Paul talks is about standing. He finishes the letter by calling the believers to take a stand, a spiritual stand. He reminds the church that they are in a war zone. Now, it's not foreign to us. I mean, we are not in a war, but we hear it's as if we are in a war, isn't it? What's happening in the Middle East and in Europe. Now, this is a spiritual battle. It says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. But as we are in this war zone, we must remember one thing. The battle has been won. Right? The battle has been won. Don't give more power, more authority to the devil. Because on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. And we are told, we already read in the early parts of this letter, Paul says, you're already seated in heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. No one can take you away from God. No one can snatch you away from his hands. You're fully secure in Christ. What Christ did is enough. But the devil, defeated, yet will try. Try hard to put us down. Verse 11, he's scheming. Right? He's just scheming. He's planning something every time, any time around you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he's like a lion prowling around. Roaring, wanting to devour someone. And sometimes he doesn't look like a lion. He doesn't look like a scary dragon. He distinguishes himself as an angel of light. It is a spiritual battlefield, friends, that we live in. So how should we live in a time of war? Paul does not say, all right, get up, fight. Neither does he say, just sit and enjoy, relax, take it easy. He doesn't say that either, right? He says, stand. Four times in these verses and three times in this verse, talks about stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm. As if he's saying, well, that the best way to fight your enemy is to stand your ground. Stand your ground. And Paul uses this picture that would have been very familiar to his readers. Roman soldiers with their full armor on. Right? They're standing their ground. They're fearless. They're confident. they know that they're fully covered, so they can stand against the enemy. The armor gives them the confidence. And what will allow the believers to stand firm against our enemy? And he gives us these six things that we should be putting on or taking up. Belt of truth, buckled around your waist. A belt is what holds everything together, right? All your clothes. The truth about God, the truth about who you are, the truth about what God has done, what God can do, will keep you together. Will keep you together. So, read God's word. Breastplate of righteousness. Christians must have the full assurance of his right standing before God because of Jesus. That now there is no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's one thing the devil will come and tell you. Hey, do you really stand right before God? Did Jesus really die for you? Are you forgiven? Third, the shoes. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Christians must have, again, the assurance of the good news that brings us peace between us and God. And be ready to share this message of peace wherever we go. So the gospel kind of gives us a bit of a spring in our feet, right? Because it is the gospel that can save and get through to people. The fourth piece of armor that would allow the Christians to stand firm is faith. Faith in God. Faith in His power. Faith in His ability. Faith in His wisdom and promises. When the devil tempts us to despair, doubt, and disregard God's word, it is the faith in God. It is the faith in God's faithfulness that would keep the Christian firm. Fifth, the helmet of salvation. It covers the head, right? Christians will be able to stand firm against the devil's schemes when they live again with the full assurance that their salvation now and salvation to come when Jesus returns is secure. When you are tempted to give up, when you are tempted to throw in the towel, when the devil kind of says, well, he's not going to return, remember the promises. Remember the promises. Remember the promises of the resurrected body that he's going to give you. Remember the glorious bodies that we will be clothed with, that we will live with God for eternity. Allow that salvation to fill your mind as you stand firm. And finally, take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Again, it going back to the very first one, the truth, isn't it? This includes teachings, the messages, the promises, the commandments, the rebukes that we have in the Word of God. The Word of God which teaches us, corrects us, rebukes us, and trains us in righteousness. The Word of God helps us to discern between what is wrong and what is right, to say no to ungodliness, sin and temptation. So we must not ignore the power of God's word. I mean, what did Jesus do when he was tempted? He used God's word to remind himself, but to remind the devil who is on his side. So we must not take it lightly. Read, meditate, put it to practice daily. And finally, we come to this word that I was looking for, supplication or prayer. A spirit-filled church understands that we are in a spiritual battlefield and the enemy is too powerful for us, not for God. The only way that we can resist and stand with putting all this on, stand against the devil, is by depending on God, who is all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, all-knowing, through prayer. And Paul urges the church, right, to pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You see, there is no boundary for what you can ask God for. There is no limit what you can ask God to do. Because when we pray, friends, we tell God, don't we? We tell God, we can't handle this. We don't know what to do. We don't have the resources, but you do. And we are inviting God to act on our behalf. When we pray, we are being alert to what God is doing and His ways, aren't we? We are constantly aware. We are looking for God, how are you going to answer this prayer? How are you going to bring deliverance? We are constantly aware. So Paul says, pray. Pray. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for one another. Because we are in this together, right? A single Roman soldier against a mighty army is not going to look good, right? We need to stand together. Pray for one another. Paul says, pray for me. So that I have the boldness. That God would open doors for me for the gospel while I'm in chains in a prison. That God would thwart any of Satan's schemes and plans. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle. We should pray for one another. And that's why we pray for our missionaries who go out into places like Kananara, where there's dark, deep darkness, so that people who go are covered by God's power and God's grace. That's why we pray for Jerome and Robin and Steph and Christina, so that they, as they go on our behalf, as they serve, that they are protected from the evil one. Because, friends, the last thing that the devil wants is to see the gospel being proclaimed. Pray for those who, in our church, who is going out from us, people who stand in the streets and give leaflets, who make conversations with others, who are discipling others. Pray that God will protect them and keep them safe. Because we are a spiritual church, a community that submits to one another out of reverence to Christ. We are a community that stands firm in the face of spiritual opposition. And we are a community who depends on God for everything. Because we are a spiritual church, and that's what God called us to be. So let us be what God called us to be, shall we? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Lord, we've seen a lot, we've read a lot, we've heard a lot this morning. There's one thing for sure. Lord, you haven't called us to live this life on our own. To be a spiritual church on our own. No, you called us to be walking with you, to do that with the enabling of your Spirit, to do that with the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray for everyone in this church who heard this morning your words. Lord, may they take whatever you have placed in their hearts and work on them by the help of your Spirit. I pray for protection for each one of us as we work out our own salvation. How we respond to what you have done in Lord Jesus. And help us, Father, to depend on you for everything and in everything. And we ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.